When our need is the greatest, God is the nearest to us. Did you know that? When your need is the greatest, you'll find out that that's when God is the nearest. But the lesson to learn is this, and don't miss it. If that situation is not released to God, you'll never know what God can do.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about a God of desperate situations on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us face difficulties in life that are hopeless without the intervention of God. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan speaks about how being in a desperate situation leads us to discover who we really are. It forces us to turn to God and allows us to be a testimony of God's grace. And he reminds us that blessings always follow. Owen Duncan examines the situation of the blind man of Luke chapter 18, who recognized his hopelessness and cried out to Jesus. He illustrates that we must recognize who Jesus is and surrender our circumstance to God so that he can carry us through what appears to be seemingly hopeless situations. As he rescues us, we inherit a testimony of God's grace and a desire to be a disciple and a servant of Jesus Christ. Pastor Duncan shows us that being in a desperate situation may be the best place to be in after all.
Turn with me in your copy of the Word of God, Luke 18. I want to ask you this question tonight. Have you ever been in a situation that you felt like was absolutely, totally hopeless and you were helpless if God didn't break through and intervene? It might be a marital relationship. It could be a financial or an economic crisis. It could be an employment situation. It might be a child that's broken your heart. But have you ever been to that position and point and place in life where you felt like if God didn't break through, that if God didn't rend the sky, if God didn't answer, if God didn't do it, that all was lost? Well, that's a wonderful place to be. I want us to look at a man tonight who was in that kind of situation. And I want to ask you in lieu of this fact, how desperate are you tonight for God? Luke 18, and we'll begin with verse number 35. Then it happened that as Jesus was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. In other words, shut up. You're making a ruckus. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You hear the cry of a desperate man. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come to him, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" Do you think Jesus knew what he wanted? Sure he did. He was God. But he wanted the man to express it. "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let me just inject this here. Notice the response of Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you to be able to see, has saved you." Well, now, wait a minute. He didn't pray the sinner's prayer, did he? And Jesus said, "You're saved." I think there's something about coming to Jesus and the attitude of the heart when the rebellion is broken. In that moment when we just give up. I remember how it was with me when I came to God at Levels Church in Aiken many, many years ago now. I remember stepping out of into the aisle, going down to the front of the church, sitting down and listening to what the pastor had to say to me. I can't tell you a word he said now. But I believe the very moment when I was standing in that pew and I said, "I give up." I didn't actually say it, But there was something in the attitude of my heart that said, I'm quitting the resistance. I'm stopping the rebellion. God, I'm yours. Now, I followed through with the sinner's prayer. I followed through with saying something to God, listening to somebody counsel. But I believe the very instant that in my heart, God saw that whatever that was, that resistance against Him that refused to surrender, that I had surrendered. I threw up the white flag and the Galilean had conquered my soul. I believe that's when it happened. Somebody says that if you can get somebody to give up hope, that he'll curse the day that he was born. It's hope that keeps us going, isn't it? I mean, no matter how dark or desperate the situation, if I can have hope that some way, somehow, out there in the future, God will rend the skies, God will respond, that God will answer my prayer, that God will save that wayward son, that God will restore that relationship, that God will step in and perform that miracle that only He can do. As long as I have hope, I can face tomorrow. As long as I believe that God is able and that God not only is able, but that God will, then I can keep on going. Amen? I want you to notice with me, first of all, the desperate situation. Let's take a closer look at this man by the roadside. First of all, he was blind. He was robbed of the joy of seeing all that's beautiful about him. You know what a glorious symbol and type of the sinner before he comes to Jesus. We're blind spiritually and we cannot see. Have you ever tried to explain some of the richer lessons of God from the Word of God to a person who is unsaved? They don't get it. They don't understand. A man can have a PhD and not grasp it or understand what a little woman on a mill hill that can't even read and write her name that knows Jesus can understand. It's marvelous. There's a truth. There's like blindness is lifted from the eyes. This man was blind. He was dependent. You see, he couldn't work. He couldn't earn his own living. He was dependent upon others to help him. Talk about a humiliation to have to depend on others. And then he heard a commotion. Probably a murmuring, and as the crowd started gathering, and he could hear the noise off in the distance, it got louder and louder until probably there was a crescendo all around him. He was yelling out, what's going on? What's happening? Finally, someone told him, there's a man called Jesus that's been going around in that neighborhood, and it's amazing what happens. Blind people are receiving their sight, and something begins to perk up in his hope begins to rise in his heart. And he says, blind people are beginning to see. The lame are beginning to walk, and miracles are happening. And he began to take hope and think, well, maybe it could happen to me. And then that hope swelled up into joy. And he said, I've got to get to him. And he began to scream and yell. And then folks around him said, hush. Now here's an irony to this whole situation. Those who could see hindered the one who couldn't see from coming to the one who could make him see. You ever thought about that? So many times the desperate multitudes and the crowds thronging around the church are hindered from coming to God because of the lives and the lifestyles of those who say they know Jesus. I tell you, I remember that time in my life when the devil did a number on me and forced me to look, or didn't force me, I did it willingly, but looked at the phonies and the hypocrites in the church. And as an angry, ill-tempered, bad-natured, 19-year-old young man, I walked out of that church and shook my fist at God and said, God, if that's church and that's Christianity, I don't need it and I don't want it. Sad, isn't it? Now, that was my fault for allowing the devil to use that situation. But at the same time, it does behoove us as the people of God, as I shared this morning, to know what it's like to live clean before Him, to be filled and possessed by His Holy Spirit, and to live out the fruit of the Holy Spirit. One thing I know is this, that God is a God of a desperate situation. Amen? Read your Bible if you don't think so. Now, there are times when God will absolutely flat out lead you into a desperate situation. He'll do it. Look at the children of Israel. Do you remember the time? I mean, here they were down there in slavery, been praying to God, deliver us. And God says, all right, I'm going to do it. Sent Moses. You know the story, the plagues that finally come. Finally, the Passover lamb was given. The death angel went through. There was wailing in all the houses of the Egyptians. And those who had the blood on the doorpost, what a beautiful symbol. And God led them out that night, and they took off, and they were shouting, glory, hallelujah, we've been delivered. But then, came to a screeching halt, put on brakes, and there was a Red Sea right in front of them. And they stopped and said, whoa, what is this we hear behind us? Somebody said, it's Pharaoh's chariots. And then they began to murmur and turn on Moses. Had to be some Baptist folks, amen. What do you mean that God led you to lead us, to put us in this kind of predicament? But I want to remind you that God led Moses, and he led the children of Israel to place them in a desperate situation so that they had not a ray of hope to look anywhere else. And then God was able to do something to display to the world that he is God and he'll share his glory with nobody. So sometimes, yes, you read the Bible. God is a God of desperate situations, and sometimes he will lead you into a desperate situation. You remember the time when he told the disciples, cast out into the sea. And he said, I'm going to go around and meet you. Well, Jesus went up on the mountain, and the disciples followed the command of Jesus and launched out into the sea, and then all of a sudden, here come a typhoon. Whoosh! The clouds gathered dark. Can you imagine the bewilderment of the disciples? But he told us to come. Was Jesus God? Do you think he knew there was a storm coming? And yet he said, go. Sometimes God will lead you into a desperate situation so that he can show himself mighty and strong. Sometimes he'll lead a church into a situation like that. One thing I know, that God is a God of desperate situations. There are times when he will allow a desperate situation. You remember when he fed the multitude and the crowds had gathered? I mean, there were thousands there, 5,000 men, we're told. And who knows how many women and children had to be in that crowd. And they come to him. They said, Lord, you know, what are we going to do? And Jesus turned to them and said, men, how are we going to feed them? Now, you read in the Word of God that it says that he knew within himself what he was going to do. It's in the Bible. But he was testing them. He allowed that situation to happen so that they could say. And you know what's beautiful about it? I love it. I love it. They took up 12 basketfuls when it was over. I mean, they had this little old paltry few dried up biscuits and a couple of fish, scrawny looking sardines maybe. And Jesus just fed thousands of people. And when it was over, there were 12 basketfuls brimmed and running over of good, healthy, nutritious food. There was no cholesterol or fat in it at all, I don't believe. Amen? And you know, how many disciples were there? 12. You know what I believe? I believe that Jesus was just saying, I put you and allowed a desperate situation to occur just so when it was all over and the smoke was cleared and I asked you what we were going to do and you didn't know what to do. It was desperate. You tried to think of everything you could think of that you could work out. They probably thought, well, maybe we ought to organize a committee. Maybe, you know, we could do something. Maybe we could run over, send some guys on some fast horses somewhere. They tried to think of everything. Finally, they just said, it's no use. And then God stepped in and did something. And then they all had a basket to sit down. And you know what I believe? I just love to have been there and seen those disciples when each one had his basket and it just running over with good food. And they just looked and said, wow. You know, God is a God of desperate situations. He allowed Paul to be imprisoned. And you remember what Paul said? Paul said that I am the prisoner of Rome. No. He said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood there's a sovereign God. Everything that happens to me, oh, Rome might be the instrument, but I'm in jail not because of the big boys in Rome. I'm not in jail because of the Roman emperor. I'm in jail because Jesus allowed me to be placed here. And if he allowed me to be placed here in this desperate situation, then there is a definite reason for my being here. And my being here will bring him praise and glory. All I need to do is just be submitted to him. Just let him be God. And so Paul said that this happened for the furtherance of the gospel. You remember years ago there was a submarine that was rammed by another vessel and it sank with the entire crew inside. They were trapped in a prison of cold steel at the bottom of the dark ocean. They sent divers down to see what they could do if there were anyone surviving. And the divers, when they got near, they could hear a tapping on the side of that submarine. And when they listened, they said, "Ah, that's the Morse code." And you know what they were tapping out? "Is there any hope?" Ma'am, sir, I want to tell you something. I don't care what your situation is. I don't care how heavy your heart is. There is hope in the God that we preach and exalt and believe in and lift up. One thing I know, don't ever call any situation hopeless. If God can rain manna from heaven and feed an entire nation of people, if God can send quail and feed them when they needed quail and meat to eat and feed an entire nation, if God can part the waters of an entire ocean, and I want you to know they didn't wade across on an 18-inch deep marsh. They went across with a wall on each side of them like the Bible said. If God can do that, if God can heal blinded eyes, raise the dead like He did Lazarus, if God can get up from a grave, if God's angel can annihilate an army of 186,000 strong soldiers, God can handle your situation. Amen. Don't call your situation hopeless. Listen, over the years, I've seen God mend broken lives. I've seen Him put marriages together. I've seen Him turn lives around. So we see a desperate situation. But I want you, secondly, to see a delivered sinner. Victory came when he cried out in desperation. He refused to be denied. Can you imagine the ruckus he called? There was already a noise. He must have had a voice that grated. You know, one of these booming type voices. And he was screaming until his tonsils were flapping out in the breeze. Yelling and hollering. Until the crowd around him said, "Man, can't you be quiet? Shut up." But he refused to shut up. He was desperate. You remember when Simon Peter got desperate, he walked on the water. And Jesus helped him come back to Him. When he said, "Lord, save me," I believe that cry was just wrung out of it. It was an eruption of emotion from Peter out there in the water when he started sinking. "Lord, save me." And he did. How does deliverance come? When we say deliverance, we're talking about victory. Your victory, your deliverance, how is it going to come from your desperate situation? Well, first of all, you've got to recognize and acknowledge who Jesus is. Now, I want you to notice this blind man cried, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, you got to understand that the title Son of David to a Jew meant that this is God's Messiah. This is the promised deliverer. This is no ordinary man. So his cry within itself was an acknowledgement coming from an Orthodox Jew of that day saying that, "Yes, I believe this is the Messiah. I believe this is God's Son." Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Commander-in-Chief of heaven's armies. He is the only great high priest. He is the one that will receive back the title deeds of the universe one day. And I want to tell you, He is your only hope. Ma'am, or sir, recognize and acknowledge who Jesus is. Secondly, in how victory is going to come is release your situation to Him. I never forget years ago hearing about the man that fell off the edge of a cliff. Thousands of feet high. Halfway down, he desperately reached out and grabbed hold of a shrub that was growing out of the side of the cliff, and he was hanging on for dear life, and he started screaming and yelling, "Help, help, is there anybody up there?" And suddenly there was a deep booming voice that spoke out of the heavens and said, "I am God. I am here to help you. Trust me and let go of the limb. Just trust me." And they said the man looked way down and looked back up and said, "Is there anybody else up there?" Don't we do that? When the Lord says, "Give up and release it to me," we want to hang on that maybe, just maybe, there's some way I might be able to figure this one out. I might be able to work this one out. So release your situation to him. The widow of Zarephath is a beautiful example of what it means to release a desperate situation to him. Now, we're not given her name. She's just the widow of Zarephath. The land was experiencing a horrendous drought. There'd been no rain for months. The rivers were drying up. The crops were dead. The people were starving. And the widow had a small son. You know the story. She had one last handful of meal and a little bit of shortening. And she had resigned herself to the fate that she was going to make one last meal. And we'll eat this and lay down and die. What a terrible situation. It seems like the end of her story, but let me tell you, it was only the beginning of her story. Into the scene steps God's prophet Elijah. Now listen to God speaking through Elijah. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee to Zarephath and dwell there. Now listen carefully. Here's a widow down to the last piece of cornbread. And she's going to eat it, share it with her son, and die. Now listen to God. Over here, he's speaking to his man, Elijah. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, get thee to Zarephath and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. But how on earth is that going to happen? This woman doesn't have any means to sustain him. Now here's a fact. Now listen carefully. When our need is the greatest, God is the nearest to us. Did you know that? When your need is the greatest, you'll find out that that's when God is the nearest. But the lesson to learn is this, and don't miss it. If that situation is not released to God, you'll never know what God can do. So I see a desperate situation, and I see a delivered sinner. Now, you do remember the widow Zarephath when the prophet of God came in and said, cook me a meal. She did. She released it. Now, I want you to see a disciple serving. Look at verse number 43. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to the blind man. They gave praise to God. Three things about this delivered sinner who became a disciple serving the Lord. I want you to notice very quickly. First of all, he wanted to follow Jesus. I'm going to tell you, there's something that bothers me as a pastor. Can I just share it with you? It bothers me as a pastor, the number of church folk that you have to beg and wheedle and cajole and entice to serve the Lord. I just sometimes get to the point of just saying, well, just don't let the job be filled. Just let it go undone. I don't mean to have a bad attitude about it. But to me, there's something about when God has stepped in and when we understood that we were lost, that's a pretty desperate situation, isn't it? Lord, I'm going to hell. I'm going to die. I'm separated from you. And then we come to the cross and he saves us. Man, out of that ought to flow a heart of gratitude that says, Lord, what can I do? Lord, just harness me up and let me serve you as long as I live. Out of gratitude. He wanted to follow Jesus. Oh, you remember the story repeated so many times of the slave girl. Beautiful slave girl up for sale on the slave market back in the days of slavery. And there was a cruel man that they knew what his motives were. He wanted that girl. And there was a good, kind-hearted man of means, dedicated Christian that offered every other bid. And they got in a bidding battle for this slave. And the crowd knew why this cruel man wanted that girl. He wanted to use her and abuse her for himself to satisfy his own lust, his own black, evil, sinful heart. And every other bid, that good, kind man kept bidding and bidding until finally the kind-hearted man received. You remember the story. And when he was given the titles, the papers that signified that he had bought her, he drew her over to himself and she thought, yeah, here's another man that's going to use me and abuse me. But he took her hand and opened it up and he placed in her hand the papers of her ownership. And as he closed her hand over it, he tilted her face up toward his and said, "Sweetheart, you're free to go. I bought your freedom." And he turned to walk away and he heard footsteps behind him. And he looked around. It was that young lady following. And he turned around and said, "Sweetheart, don't you understand? I paid for your freedom. I bought your freedom. Go. You're free to go." And she dropped her chin and looked back at him through tears and said, "But sir, I want to follow you. I want to go with you." She knew that here was a man that wouldn't abuse me. Here is a man that wouldn't take advantage of me. Here was a kind-hearted man. Here was a man of love. And she felt security in his presence. Isn't it wonderful to know that on the slave market of sin, Jesus bought us back? Isn't it wonderful to know that in His arms there's security? Isn't it wonderful to know that He has the means and the wealth to meet every need that we have? And not only that He's able to, but He's promised to. He said, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they don't toil or spin, and yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these. Why do you worry and fret about things," is what He's saying, "when I'm committed to taking care of you?" He wanted to follow Jesus. No one had to beg Him to attend services. Nobody had to beg Him to work for God. Nobody had to beg Him and cajole and exhort Him to be a witness and a soul winner. You know what I believe? I believe the reason we don't see more professing members really serving is that they've never seen themselves in a desperate situation, lost and undone. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he glorified God. I believe this man that had been cured from his blindness would have said anything that will hinder my witness. I love him so much. I just want to give this up for him. I want to release this. But then I want you to notice a third and final thing about this man. Others saw the change and they praised not the man but God. You notice what it says in the last statement of verse 43. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Isn't it wonderful that when an old hell-deserving sinner comes to the cross of Calvary, and there's such a marvelous miracle that takes place in his life, walks away from that moment, that encounter, and others around can see and say, "Glory to God, isn't it wonderful what God did to Hoyt Hodge? Glory to God, isn't it wonderful what God did to David Brewer? Glory to God, look what they were." Man, we need to flash that picture, David. Of the hair down to the waist. Guy that used to do drugs and no telling what else. We don't need to glorify Satan. But when the world sees a difference, they give God the praise and the glory. Man, I tell you what, it's so wonderful. I wouldn't trade places with a man on the face of planet Earth just to be here sharing the good news, seeing God change lives, seeing things happen for His glory, seeing people come alive to praying and prayer and wonderful things happening that just His brings Him glory. Isn't it wonderful? Can I just clear myself out of path and have a fit? Isn't God good, folks? Allow me to suggest in closing two or three, four things. First of all, let your desperate situation lead you to discover who you really are. Paul said, "I'm nothing and He's everything. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Number two, let your desperate situation force you to God. Number three, let your desperate situation become a testimony of God's grace. And number four, keep in mind that blessings always follow desperate situations.
Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. The Liberty Pulpit is an outreach ministry of the Liberty Baptist Church. You can contact us by writing to Post Office Box 1000, Ellenboro, North Carolina 28040. Tapes and CDs of this broadcast are available by writing to the same address. And now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, May God richly bless you.